For those who don't know me, actually for those who do know me, I'm known to use a dry erase board when I give small group talks or even sermons here. And for me, one of the best ways to learn is through my vision. And I think a lot of people are like me, where they can remember things when they actually see things. And so, but give me a few moments to get this set up here. And I have to admit, my print might be a little bit small, so that might be incentive for you guys to come up closer, okay? Be up close and personal. Okay. Well, we're going to be going over a very famous story called The Good Samaritan here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text, and I encourage you all to follow with me as I read God's Word. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Hear God's Word. Well, I'm going to start from 30 and go to 30, yeah. Yeah, start from verse 30 and go down to 37. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense he may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." May God bless the reading, hearing, and application of his holy word. Let me take out something from my wallet here. If I can find it. Well, I'm going to turn this over here. Okay. For those who can't see this, please come on up. Okay, let me find something in my wallet here. Let's see. It should be my wallet because I got it just recently. Here it is. I'm doing everything to prevent me from forgetting things here, but anyway. Okay. I got with me here a card that actually represents my certification in terms of CPR. And it actually, I took a class for maybe about 3 hours. And after the 3 hours, it actually equipped me of the skills to be able to help a person who might lose his breath, who might be choking. Here it was one winter evening. I was with my colleagues eating dinner, and then someone from across me more or less was pointing to this person next to me, and it turns out her face was turning red. Okay, and then that freaked me out because I knew that she was possibly choking. Okay, but thank God for the CPR class. And so I did what is referred to as the Heimlich maneuver, and then within about maybe 2-3 seconds, something just popped out of her throat. And I was involved with saving her life. Now the beauty about the CPR course, by the way, I'm actually also a hospice chaplain, and one of the requirements for me to be a chaplain is to actually be certified in CPR. But my point is this: any one of you who's not in the medical field can actually take the CPR class. Who's actually taken a CPR class that's not in medical? Okay, you guys, okay. And that's the beauty, that anyone can actually have the opportunity to be a hero, to be involved with saving someone's life. But You, as well as me here, sometimes we can get really scared in applying those skills. The reason why is because how often do you do those skills? Only people in the ER can be able to just know what to do, okay? But fortunately, in my case, I more or less knew what to do because I'm more in the medical field. It's more of a chance for me to do those things. But anyway, I still had that fear, okay? And I had another fear as well. The fear was, well, what if I screw up? What if I screw up? Here I am doing a great honorable thing here, okay, possibly saving a person's life, but what if I screw up? It's a scary thing. Well, there's a good thing called the Good Samaritan Law. Okay, what that is a law that's been passed by Congress, which more or less holds anyone not liable who would perform CPR. So that gives you a sense of confidence to more or less just go right in there and try to save a person's life. And even if this person eventually dies, or maybe actually get in a worsened state, the Good Samaritan Law protects you for not being held liable. It's a good thing, isn't it? Now, this whole idea about the Good Samaritan Law here comes from the story I just read. And it's a story about an unexpected person called a Samaritan who encountered a person, as we know, who was beaten, stripped of his clothes, and more or less laid there, more or less half dead. And what did he do? He saved his life. Okay, that's how we got the whole idea about the Good Samaritan here. And so, I'd like to argue with you that it's more than just a story of a person doing a good deed. Okay, I'd like to suggest, based upon the context, and I encourage you to read the context of verses which just became before this text here, is that the whole idea about the goal on the Good Samaritan is more or less a great illustration about answering two questions about loving your neighbor. It's a story about, it answers two questions. It actually asks the question, who is your neighbor? And as we come to know the story, it's going to actually more or less sort of answer that question. Another big question that it answers is, well, how do you love your neighbor? And if you think about it, if we can be able to actually know the answer to these two questions here, we'd be more or less well equipped to perform a little CPR, if you will. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so, you know, the reason why this question actually came up in the first place about who your neighbor is, there's an expert of the law who came up to Jesus, okay? And he brought up the whole idea about the second part of the law, about loving your neighbor is that, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And the reason why he actually asked that question to Jesus, he was finding a way to justify himself, to make himself look good, okay? And so Jesus came up with the story of the Good Samaritan. And now this expert of the law is a person who knows all the Old Testament laws and also is a theologian here. And so Jesus began with two people who actually encountered this person who was more or less half dead. It was a priest and also a Levite here. To make a long story short, a Levite is also a priest. Now a priest, if you usually see the word priest, is referring to a higher priest than the Levite. But nonetheless there, these two priests came along and, you know, more or less saw this half-dead person here. Now, the expert of the law was thinking, yeah, okay. Now, we know what happened here. These two guys ditched this person who was dead here, but let me argue this. The expert of the law was really, I believe, he felt that they were justified. Let me explain why. One reason could be is that these two priests were actually on their way to Jericho. And Jericho is a very special place where there's a lot of gathering of priests, where they would actually learn from each other here. And so my guess is that maybe they were on the way to a conference for priests. And so they had a journey. Okay, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was, I think, 18 miles. In fact, it was a very dangerous road starting from the high top of Jerusalem, and it goes all the way down to Jericho, and the elevation difference is about 3,300 feet. It was going down and it's winding, okay? But also it's a long journey here, and their goal was to reach to Jericho to actually perhaps attend this conference. And so their concern was this. There was a person that's looking dead here, If you know anything about New Old Testament law here, if that person turns out to be dead, if these priests would actually touch this dead corpse, okay, that's not a good thing for them. Because according to Old Testament law, they become what is referred to as being defiled, become dirty. The only way to get out of this is that you have to go through a 7-day of purification. Okay, and so if actually they touch this corpse here, they're more or less okay. The whole idea with going to the conference said, because they would take 7 days to go through that and they had to be quarantined. Okay? And so I think you can understand why the law experts were saying, yeah, there could be a good reason why they didn't actually touch this guy, because they didn't want to take the risk of being defiled. Now the other reason is this. And that reason is these priests were well knowledge, they knew the Old Testament law very well. And they can more or less perhaps recite almost each one, even though there's like about 600 of them, okay? And they knew that they were in good standing. The reason why is because they made sure that they took care of people within their own community. And back then, there were a lot of widows and orphans. So the law expert can almost assume these two priests were actually doing that. The other law was that the community of Israel is supposed to take care of the poor. And one of the ways they would do that was, when it comes to harvest time, they would gather most of their harvest. When it comes to harvest that was actually more or less on the outside, they would leave for the poor people, okay, who are outside the community of Israel, who were considered aliens to Israel. Okay, and so maybe the expert of the law was thinking, yeah, they're justified here. The thing is, though, it's very important for them to continue to go on to the conference here. And I think, you know, if you think about it here, you know, they could very well be justified. Okay, and the expert law was thinking, yeah, I think these guys were more or less justified here. Now, when Jesus brought up the Samaritan, I can imagine this, the expert law more or less, his mouth dropped about 20 feet down, and here's why. If you know anything about the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, and Jew, there's very good evidence that this person that was laying half dead was actually a Jew himself. Okay, but the relationship between the Samaritans and Jews were actually pretty, pretty rough. They hated each other. They hated each other. And the reason why is this. The Jewish people saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, and they were. They were Jewish, but they were married to various people representing different cultures. So as far as the Jews were concerned, they were the more pure race. Okay? And now the Samaritans said, those Jewish people, what do they know here? We're more cosmopolitan here. We're a people of different beliefs, including their own Jewish belief here. And so you can see why there's great tension and conflict between these two races, if you will. And actually, they, or more or less, they hate each other. So imagine, so when this law expert was listening to Jesus saying, okay, there's a Samaritan that came along. Okay. What did the Samaritan do? Practically save, he put a little CPR, if you will, and save the guy's life. Well, how do you think that all the law expert felt? Wow, this more or less the Samaritan actually doing a higher deed, if you will. But the question is, who is the neighbor? How would you define your neighbor in this case, based upon this story? Anyone have any guesses? Anybody come across who has a need? Okay, so that's the question that was answered. Who is your neighbor? Well, anyone in need. So let's tackle the next question. Well, how then do you love your neighbor? Well, this story actually gives me some great ideas about how to love our neighbor here. The first thing is pretty obvious. What did the Samaritan do? He actually, go back to the X, he actually came where the man was, right? Not like the Levites who more or less saw them from a distance and continue on. He came to where that person was lying, okay? And he saw what was happening here. So in other words, he had what I call as a close contact with the person, okay? He not only came to the person who was lying down, okay, but he also he saw the person here. Now, the word saw was different than the word saw when it comes to the priests. Okay, the word saw that was used here based upon the Greek was, okay, you not only see the person here, right, but he actually, he had the opportunity to be able to assess the situation. He And he was able to assess the situation by saying, this guy actually could very well be dying based upon what happened. He was actually robbed, stripped, and beaten here, more or less laid to waste. Okay, so so one way to actually to be a loving marriage, you had to be able to come, have close contact with your neighbors that, and the only way to figure out what their needs are, if they're in dire need, is to actually have contact with them, right?
Right.
Okay, you can't expect to figure out whether a person's dire or not if you're actually seeing from a distance, right? No. The Samaritan actually came very close, and not only that, he saw, assessed the situation, okay? The other thing that we can learn from this story was that this Samaritan had compassion, deep compassion. Here's what I mean. The reason why I say that, because what did he do when he actually saw the person that was lying there? He had what? He had pity. Pity. Now, I think a better translation is the word compassion. And if you know the word compassion here, it comes from the Greek where it refers to something that's actually deep within your gut. That's your guts. It's something that's deep within you here. So anytime when anyone says that, you know what, I got a gut feeling about this, it's more than just a feeling here. It's a very strong feeling. Okay, so compassion is very much like that. It's a feeling where there's a gut feeling you feel, a very deep feeling, being able to identify with a person who is in dire straits. Okay? And if you ever have a tough time, by the way, of being so-called compassionate, right? Just do something that's very simple. Put yourself in that person's shoes. Right? Who wants to be beaten? Who wants to be robbed? Right? Who wants to actually experience maybe a situation where you're close to death? I don't think anyone would actually like that, right? Very simple. Compassion is just more or less saying put yourself in that person's shoes who's experiencing a very, very difficult situation here. So, close contact is perhaps maybe the first way to actually love your neighbor in a very dire situation. The other thing is, of course, have deep compassion. The third thing the Samaritan did was actually more or less implied, okay? He had tremendous courage. Think about it. I can think of at least three risks that he actually had encountered. One's very obvious. Which one's that?
He touched him,
right? He could, and he became defiled. What else?
He could be mugged too.
Not only that, let alone maybe actually left to die, just like this person that he encountered. Another possible risk was his reputation could be on the line. What if word got out to Samaria? And those Samaritans would not say, you know what, you dealt with this person who actually could very well be a Jew here. Nah, you just don't do that. Just don't do that. Okay? And so those are the three possible risks that actually could be involved here. So it takes, you know, some tremendous courage, okay, when you love your neighbor. Okay, and the last thing was he took care of this person with the utmost care. And here's what I mean. Utmost care. What did he do right away? No, before that. Before that. Well, yeah, he put oil and wine, okay? Wine is probably for the more or less to prevent infection. And the oil was probably, since he was all beaten up here, could actually relieve some pain. Okay? And then, of course, we can almost infer that he didn't have any bandages. So what he did, probably?
Ripped
his own clothes, right? So he took care of his what I call immediate or short-term needs. Okay? But what else did he do? Yeah, he provided transportation to where? The end, right? And what did he do in the end? He took care of him, right? And what else did he do?
He paid for his stay,
paid for any care that would be given to him when he's actually not away. He had to go somewhere else, okay? So he paid for any expense that that might be involved with his care. But what else did he do? He came back. So he addressed his short-term needs, long-term needs, and he followed up with the care. And that's what I call comprehensive care. Comprehensive care. So these are the three things that help us to know how to love your neighbor, to having close contact with a person who could very well have a big need. The only way to find out is to be there and assess the situation. And the other thing involved is to have deep compassion. Just put yourself in that person's shoes. Third, it takes courage. A lot of courage to be able to actually give care to a person. Your reputation might be at stake. You might actually be in, perhaps, in danger a little bit. Okay? But which is more important when you think about it? If this person here is about to die here, it makes a lot, well, it should make sense that you would be willing to put yourself on the line to actually help save this person. And lastly, the care that was involved. You know, he considered not only short-term care, but his long-term care. Now, to close, this is very interesting. Jesus does something very, very interesting here. Why did he tell this story in the first place? What question did the law expert give to him?
Who's my neighbor?
Who is my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? And we knew that he was trying to justify himself to make himself look good. He was hoping that maybe, okay, if Jesus says, you know, you got to make sure you take care of the widows, check. You got to make sure you take care of the orphans, check. You got to make sure you help the poor, check. He was probably, that's what he was probably doing here. Okay? If he could actually have Jesus, you know, answer that question, you know, it's feel more justified here. Okay? But here's the clincher here. These two questions, if we answer them, right, would actually help you become very well equipped to love your neighbor. Would you not agree?
Yes.
It's like what I'm doing today is like having you go through your CPR class, right? But the question is, did Jesus actually answer the question directly, who is your neighbor? Now, it's actually inferred, but did he actually answer that question directly?
Yes.
You say yes? Well, let's see what the scripture says. The scripture is always right. Jesus is incredible here. Okay, here's what he says. Okay, Luke, the scripture is always right. That's why, here it is. Here's what Jesus said to him. He didn't directly answer the question, who is your neighbor? Here's what he said in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? What's the operative word here? Neighbor. So what I think what he's implying is that, what kind of neighbor are you? Are you a type of neighbor who will just more or less do what's needed? Okay, I help the orphans, I help the poor, help the widows. As long as I do those things, I'm fine, I can do something else. Okay? But, or you type of a neighbor, okay, who does things out of what? Love.
Amen.
That's the whole idea about loving your neighbor here. What Jesus wanted to remind him is that, you know what? We can be involved with a lot of different ministries that would actually help the poor, the hungry, what have you here. But if you lose the forest from the trees, right? Lose sight of the forest from the trees, right? All the things that you do will be really more or less nothing here without love. So, even before you consider doing a wonderful ministry here, ask yourself, you know, do I know what love is all about when it comes to helping your neighbor?
Read the Bible and you know.
What's that?
Read the Bible and you know.
Amen. But more or less, no, you know, you could actually know, right? Okay, what's that?
I said, you could actually know if you don't do the right thing.
Right, exactly. Right. Knowing's one thing, but doing is another here. But whatever you're doing, like ministering to your neighbor here, you can't forget what?
The love.
Love. Love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.